Good morning and God bless you. So good to see you here. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Last week we looked at Romans 8 verses 12 through 14 and talked about where the Spirit leads you. And this week we'll look at verses 15 through 17 and talk about how the Spirit leads you. I'll go ahead and read verses 12 through 17. And again, how the Spirit leads you. Romans 8, verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Father, speak through the Spirit, through this word, for your glory, in your name, Lord Jesus, amen, and you may be seated. Now again, in our last message, we talked about Romans 8, 12 through 14, and described where the Spirit leads you. And I commend that message to you because it informs the meaning of today's message. It will enrich your experience of today's message to hear them both together. Now, for now, what we're going to do is just give a brief recap. Now, in verse 12, which we just read, Paul declares that you are no longer constrained to live like a slave to your sinful nature. And verse 13 says you can live according to the divine nature to do God's will by the power of God's Spirit. And then verse 14 says that God's children are led to do just that, which produces an assurance of your salvation. Now in verse 13, when it says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die, it's referring to a decline. Now it's referring to hell. But now that we have the Spirit, it's referring to us as well. It applies, and it's talking about a declining knowledge of God in your experience, the failure to earn rewards in eternity, and a decreasing witness for Christ. The if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live, means the opposite. Means that you will gain a greater experiential knowledge of God. That's John 14, 21. You'll earn a greater reward in eternity. That's 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15. And your life will become a greater witness to the power and worth of Christ. You find that in Let Your Light Shine, you know, Matthew 5, 16, and Philippians 2, 12 through 15. Believers still struggle with sin. Amen? That's true. But no born-again believer will continue to live according to their sinful desires as the main emphasis of their life. You can backslide. Things can happen. But God will finally and fully turn you around to be following him. It's not about perfection. It's about direction. It's about his perfection, which sets our direction. Again, listen to last week. But briefly, again, that's not going to be the main emphasis of your life, your sin, because you're not in the flesh but in the Spirit. As verse 14 says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And that's not some meandering, you know, well, turn left at the turn signal and all that. I'm not going to dismiss any of that. I'm saying that that's not what the context of this verse is. In this context, being led by the Spirit is not some mystical movement. It's being led to what it says, put to death the deeds of the body. That's what being led by the Spirit is. In other words, our sinful appetites. But it's like the weeds that keep trying to grow back, and you continue to have to pluck them from your life. And killing your sin by the Spirit produces an assurance of your salvation. Now, since it's by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, it becomes obvious that you need to be filled with the Spirit. Amen? And here's what that actually means. Now, there's a couple of Greek words, and, you know, pimplemi and pleroo. And plerao, and the thing is we want to look in the book of Acts and go, whoa! And we think of being filled with the Spirit, this instantaneous thing that they never asked for. They asked to be, you know, the Spirit to do things and all that, but that's not what it talks about in Ephesians 5:18. That is being filled with the Spirit continually, and let's describe what that is. Do you want to know? We talked about it last week. You're being filled, now see, oh, but it's just not as exciting. We need to have faith and make what people think is just not as exciting. Otherwise, you're gonna go for stuff that's exciting and miss God. Just get mad at me. Go ahead. You're being filled with God's Spirit as you're being filled with God's Word. Now, how do you know this? Just because I say so, you can't. That doesn't matter. Why do you know? Because Ephesians and Colossians are twin books. They were both written while Paul was in jail. And Ephesians 5:18, be being filled with the Spirit, is the same thing as let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's Colossians 3:16. You say, no, it isn't. No, it isn't. Well, how do I know that it is? Because the list of what happens when that happens is the same. Again, be filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18, is the same as let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, Colossians 3:16. How do you know that? Because the results are the same. The results of Ephesians 5:18 is a list in Ephesians 5:19 and 20. And the result of Colossians 3:16 is a list in Colossians 3:16 and 17. And you can look at the list right now. We read them last week. The lists are basically the same. They look exactly the same. The truth is that you are filled with God's Spirit as you are filled with God's Word. So if you want to gain a rock-solid assurance of your salvation, a deep experiential knowledge of God, earn greater rewards in eternity, and become a powerful witness for Christ, you need to put to death the deeds of the body, which means you need to be filled with the Spirit, which means you need to be filled with God's Word. That's where the Spirit leads you. Where does the Spirit lead you? To follow the Word of God, to put to death the deeds of the body. What's the result of that? You start singing. You have joy. People know that you're a Jesus freak. The more word you got, the more words it's going to stay in, and the more words it's going to come spilling out. Oh, yes. Now, that's last week. And again, I would commend that message to you. It was well received, and people were helped by that. They let me know. And I'm telling you that this will help you with this message, because there's another phrase in here. His Spirit bears witness that we're the sons of God, and we make it up and say, you can't tell me. Yes, I can. Yes, I can, because my authority is not on what I say. It's based on the Word of God. What does the Word of God say about that? What's the context that surrounds that? We've got some of it. Now let's get the rest of it. So let's examine Romans 8, 15 through 17 and discover how the Spirit leads you. Amen? Amen. Because aren't you sick of people that, well, the Spirit and God told me and this, that, and the other thing, and you're like, that doesn't happen to me. As you think you have a lesser thing, so you keep chasing anything. Oh. Now let me briefly state it, and then we'll explain it. Brief, you don't have to like it. If you just do everything that you resonate with and you like, you're never going to grow. But if I can put a rock in your shoe, then we can look at the Word of God, and then we can, oh boy. Test all things, hold fast that which is good. If it can't stand scrutiny, it can't stand. So let's examine this. Now, briefly said, the Spirit leads you by liberating you from fear. That's verse 15. He leads you by assuring you that you're a child of God. That's verse 16. And the Spirit leads you to suffer well, knowing that the cost is worth the reward. That's verse 17. Now, in verse 15, Paul says that when you were born again, you received something. And he says you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. But you did receive the spirit of adoption, as we sang about this morning so beautifully. We receive the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Let me just get this out of the way. Abba is an Aramaic word, and it does mean dad or papa and all that. But this is not about making him so familiar with you that you don't have reverence and awe. This is just saying that he is yours and you are his. It's like, Dad, I need to use the car. That wasn't good enough? Okay. That's okay. Amen? Now, kids are going to cry no matter what, but who's going to pay attention to that child more than anyone else? It's Mother's Day. Mama. Right? You were inside me for 9 months, and I will tell you anyway. So now that my mom is not here for the first Mother's Day of my life, you know, I miss her. This is something that is so exciting. As we develop this, you're going to like it. If you're a Christian, you didn't receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Right. Now, most people are slaves to fear, but the Holy Spirit has liberated you from the bondage that fear brings. Now, what does that mean? Think of the context here, being led by the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body. And so the slavery referred to here is slavery to sin and our sinful desires. Why does that matter? Because that slavery leads to a fear of having to face God as accountable for your sins. See, that's it. You don't want him as father because he's judge. And if he's not savior, then, and even when he is, and you're doing something bad, you're like, what if God were watching right now? Well, he is. Again, the slavery leads to a fear of having to face God as accountable for your sins. That's why people deny God. Sinners fear being in God's presence. Saints fear the absence of God's presence. Now, most people's primary focus is on things they want to get and things they don't want to lose. This is why they don't trust God, and it leads to fear. Why? Because no matter how carefree a sinner may appear or how secure without God they may think they are, strip them of earthly things, and as they suffer loss, they experience the loss of control, and fear overwhelms them. Oh, no, that's not true. You know it's true. But strip a maturing disciple of earthly things, and while their losses hurt and they lament, weep, and are broken, their losses will not overwhelm them. Why? Because they know Jesus. They are God's jar of clay, and the losses manifest the power in them and through them. We are crushed and broken and all these things, that the power is made manifest that it is of God, 2 Corinthians 4:7. Right? That's what happens. I mean, we don't like it, but we don't have to fear God because of it in the wrong way. We fear him in the right way. I'm not going to make it through this without him, but I have him. You have come out of the bondage you once lived in. You're no longer constrained to live like a slave to your sinful nature. Slaves live in the fear of consequences of failing to meet the expectations of their masters. But see, they fear the whip. But Jesus took the whip. By his stripes, we are healed. By our stripes, he is revealed. Slaves fear what's going to happen to them. But Galatians 4:7 says, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. The Spirit leads you away from the fear of hard situations. 2 Timothy 1:7, you know the verse. It says, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. This is the certainty of God in the uncertainties of life. This is faith over fear and prayer through the pain. This is Abba, Father, when it's like, oh, my world. And it's a trust in God no matter what may come, even death. Hebrews 2:15 says that Jesus came to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. You don't have to fear death, earthly or eternal. The more that you're getting close to God, the more that this becomes a reality to you. This is why he's pressing it home. He says, those that don't have the Spirit of God, they are slaves, and they have lived in fear, whether they admit it or not, but you don't have to live that way. You're not one of those that's going the wrong way. You're going to go the right way, so turn around and look at Jesus Christ, who is your life. If you're a Christian, anybody with me at all?
Oh, yeah.
If you're a Christian, when you became a Christian, you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Amen. But you did receive the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father, hallelujah. Are you one of God's adopted children? This is important because the statement, we are all God's children, is a lie, is false, is not from God, and it is not true. There is no such thing as the universal fatherhood of God and the universal brotherhood of man. Jesus told the Pharisees that they were of their father, the devil, John 8:44. So not all people are children of God. You must be adopted into the family of God. We're called children of disobedience, and there's verses in your notes there. Before we're called out of the darkness to be children of light. We're born into the kingdom of men, but we must be born again into the kingdom of God. You hear that one again? We're born into the kingdom of men, but we must be born again into the kingdom of God. So how can you know if you've been adopted by God? Paul tells you in verses 15 and 16. The Spirit causes your heart to cry, Abba, Father. That's verse 15. And that's how the Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are God's child. That's verse 16. Now, that's simple enough, but let's describe this experience in your life. Now, stay with me. Are you with me? Amen. Come on. In Galatians 4:6, we read this. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba Father. That is what happens when you are born again. God's Spirit calls to your heart that God is your Father. And then we see in Romans 8:15, we read, you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba Father. By the Spirit, your heart assures or answers back to God. Let me describe it again. The Holy Spirit calls into your heart, Abba Father. That's Galatians 4:6. And then, by the Holy Spirit, your heart cries back to God, Abba Father. That's Romans 8:15. God cries out, you're mine! And then you cry out, I'm yours! And this is how the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. But now this needs some more explanation. Because you might think, well, that's never happened to me. You might think that Romans 18 or Romans 8:16 is about some sort of mystical witness by God that equates into a recognizable and unmistakable, God spoke to my heart and I am his and you can't tell me. What doth the scriptures say? This verse does say that God speaks into your heart and that you are his. But the context and content of that cry to your heart and your heart cry in return doesn't mean you hear God's voice. Listen, what this does mean may sound intangible and less than a more exciting experience, like a direct healing and feeling from God, like he's speaking to you. But this truth of God's Spirit bearing witness that you're a child of God and your spirit expressing that you're a child to God, of God, has some very tangible expressions in your life as you progress in your Christian walk. It is a beautiful thing. And it's what he's talking about in the passage. That's how you know. That's why he says it there. This isn't just something divorced from there. He just sticks over here. You stick on your refrigerator and go, woo, whatever I want it to mean. No, there's something very particular he's talking about. That's better for us, not worse. It becomes objective to be subjective. Boy, you need to listen. The Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you're a child of God is about more than just when you were born again. It's a continual thing as you get closer to God. When I got married, my wife and I said, you are mine and I am yours. Amen? We're still saying it. But now, with each passing day, add to the number of times that I've heard, I love you. My experience with her becomes deeper, greater, and more varied. And the closer our relationship is, the more, listen to the word, assured of our love I become. I feel the union between my wife and I. And I have faith in the union between my wife and I. Our hearts speak to one another in ways that mere words cannot fully express, but life does. And that is how practical it is with the Spirit bearing witness with your spirit. It is in some sense mystical, and at times it may even feel somewhat magical. Amen. But it displays itself and evidences itself in ways that the context of this passage spells out clearly. Like Abba Father, prayer put to death the deeds of the body and the pursuit of holiness. That's how he bears witness, because you want to do it. And the closer you get, the more you know it, the more you know that. Then you know God's working. And so what does that do? It assures you of your salvation. See y'all later. There was 20 years of teaching for you right there. This is how it works. Think about what this looks like in your own life and how it relates to this passage. What we've been saying today. You're no longer a slave to fear, so you actually want to get closer to God. Now, when you are doing what you ought not to do and all that, you're turning away from God, so you don't want to get closer to God because you don't want to be found out. You don't want to, blah, 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 blah. See how it leads to less? More darkness, less light. But the more light you have, the less darkness you see. Amen. Of course, the more light you have, the more dust you see. But then you want to get busy in cleaning. Yeah. This is way more practical than people give it credit for, because they want to turn it into and then when they don't have they listen to someone else that has and you get led off to some ridiculousness. This is real power, not made up hype. Woo! Again, think about what this looks like. You're no longer a slave to fear, so you actually want to get closer to God. And you follow the Spirit's leading, filling yourself with God's Word, and so you're putting to death the deeds of the body. It's the God-born desire to pursue holiness as a means of knowing God. Your heart cry to God, which manifests as an increased assurance of your salvation and deeper experience of God's work in your life, is the evidence of the Spirit's action. And the Spirit is the cause of your action in seeking God's heart. And this is how you know that you are God's child. Your heart longs for God. So now that brings us to a poignant question. Does your heart long for God? Oh, no, no. Don't immediately say yes. Does your heart long for God? That's how you know if you're a child of God. But what that looks like is defined here in these verses. And you're fooling yourself if you think your heart longs for God, but you don't care about the things that Paul says prove your heart longs for God. If you don't care, the Spirit isn't there. As Romans 8, 9 says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. The Spirit leads you to put to death the deeds of the body, not to be perfect, but to get to work. Because he has worked. He is at work to you both to will and do of his good pleasure. By being filled with God's word, and the Spirit leads you by liberating you from fear, which causes you to seek to know God. And therefore leads you to suffer well, knowing that the cost is worth the reward. That is how the Spirit witnesses to your heart that you are God's child. Do you want me to say that over again? The Spirit leads you to put to death the deeds of the body by being filled with God's word. And the Spirit leads you by liberating you from fear, which causes you to seek to know God, to want to know him. And thereby leads you to suffer well, knowing that the cost is worth the reward. Amen. That's how the Spirit witnesses to your heart that you are God's child. Because other people won't do that. And that brings us to verse 17. Which if you were with us on Wednesdays, you didn't hear this part coming up. But it's good. It serves as a bridge that reaches back to verses 12 through 16, which is about being a child of God, and reaches forward to verses 18 and following, which address suffering in this present world. Let me read verse 17 again. And if children, anybody a child of God in here? Amen. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, I'll never get it done. Stop. All the imperatives of Scripture are undergirded by the indicatives of Scripture. Grace enables, faith acts. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. If you're God's child, then you are God's heir and a fellow heir with Christ. The Father gives an inheritance to his Son, which is the entire kingdom, the whole universe, and then Jesus shares that with us. All that is his, and he himself will be ours. You think, I know that, but everybody else gets it too, and they go to this fun, fantastic thing. Do you have to have it worked up? Or is that well never going dry? You see, we're assured of this because we have a down payment on it. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of the presence of God in your life. That's worth the price of admission. It was free, but anyway. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of the presence of God in your life. The presence of God isn't about feeling God in your physical senses. It's about knowing God in your spirit. It's that witness of God's Spirit to your spirit that we see in verse 16. And the Bible describes it as a love beyond knowledge, Ephesians 3:19. A joy inexpressible and filled with glory that we read this morning, 1 Peter 1:8. And a peace that surpasses your understanding, Philippians 4:7. So I'm not talking about chasing a feeling. I'm talking about how the Spirit leads you by liberating you from fear. And now you know that you don't have to prove yourself to God because God has proven himself to you. Again, I'm not talking about chasing a feeling. What have we been talking about? I'm talking about how the Spirit leads you by liberating you from fear, and now you know that you don't have to prove yourself to God because God has proven himself to you. Hallelujah. I'm talking about how the Spirit assures you that you're a child of God, so you start looking more like Jesus. But you yearn to know him and radiate him even more. I like radiate better than reflect. Like he's in you and he's bursting out. And I'm talking about how the Spirit leads you to suffer well, knowing that as verse 17 says, suffering is part of God's plan for you and the cost is worth it. Now you know that when life puts you on the cross, Jesus is with you for your good and His glory. And so your attitudes and reactions reflect the family values. You're not losing, you're winning. You're earning eternal rewards as part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Exactly. Verse 17 obliterates the idea that having faith means you won't suffer. Blasphemy! The truth is that Jesus leads you in suffering, and having faith means you suffer well. Philippians 1:29 says, has it been granted, the form of the word charis actually. You know, people say, you know, what's your gift? What's your spiritual gift? Suffering. Whoa. Getting to think about it. The truth is that Jesus leads you in suffering. Philippians 1:29 said, it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, there's something for you right there, but also suffer for His sake. Philippians 3:10, listen, says that knowing Jesus means knowing the fellowship of His sufferings. Yeah, I know. Suffering can leave scars. And scars will either be a symbol of submission to God or a badge of bitterness against Him. Either way, your scars will and do speak. And it all comes down to what you think these scars are there for. They're part of your testimony. Think about Jesus, whose scars speak of your salvation. Learn to suffer well and let your scars speak of the mercy and grace of God. This is what God is doing in calling you one of His children and leading you to know Him further. Everybody's going to suffer in some way. Are you going to be with God in this thing or deny God in this thing? What does it say there in verse 17? Let me read it again. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him. That's the provision is what he's saying. In order that we may be glorified with Him. I'm God's child. I'm God's heir. I'm a fellow heir with Christ. And I will suffer with Him and be glorified with Him. That's how the Spirit leads you. Amen. Father, I know right well that I'm not right a lot of times in this thing. I'm getting more right. I pray that you will right my ship when I seem to sink and remind me that you are the captain, not I. You control my destiny, not I. And when I turn back around and not pay attention, then things just aren't feeling as well and all that, and that's part of my destiny. I get to make some free choices, but you are the one that has taken me and took me over and leads my life. And when I say, aye, captain, then whatever happens, I don't have to fear. Lord, let us, hallelujah for that. I need that. You still speak to my heart and give me that joy. Unspeakable and full of glory. That love that passes knowledge. That peace that is greater than what I can understand. I can't do all the math. It comes out as misery. But you turn it into ministry. You allow what you hate to accomplish what you love. And you love us. And you lead us through this thing. Saying you are a witness to me of my power and my worth. And you aren't going to lose anything that you're not going to get so much more of. This life isn't what matters in the sense of eternity, except that we're preparing ourselves for it. And Father, I know you're fitting us for that. By the power of the Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts once again. Remind us of who we are as child of God. Show us by the life that we are leading that we are either coming closer or not coming closer, and help us to draw near. And as we do, get an assurance. Because fear lessens, but that means fear is there. That as we suffer, there is purpose. Help us to fulfill your purpose. and proclaim Jesus with our words, our deeds, our thoughts, and our lives. In his name we pray. Amen.